Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed. This is the Lord pronouncing that there are curses for certain things. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Then if you go down to verse 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. So today we're going to be talking about curses and blessings. And I'm going to take you to a story in the Old Testament that deals with curses and blessings. And I hope that you can apply something that we learned today to your life. So, Genesis 27:12 is a story that many of us are familiar with. This is Jacob and Esau, the two sons of Isaac. And a time came when Isaac felt that he needed to give a blessing to the elder son. Now, the blessing had been promised by God to Jacob, and God would have worked out that promised blessing if Jacob and his mom had just had faith in God. But Jacob's mom decided that he needed that she needed to help God make this blessing come true. So they actually used deception to get Isaac to pronounce the blessing upon Jacob. And Jacob himself was very uncomfortable doing this when his mom suggested to him that he pretend that he was Esau so he could receive the blessing. He was concerned. He said, perhaps my father will feel me. In other words, he'll touch me, and then I shall be as a deceiver. Well, he was a deceiver, but now his father would know he was a deceiver. Be as a deceiver in his sight, and shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. So Jacob and Rebekah and that entire culture that they lived in understood curses and blessings. I don't know what your experience has been in life. Do you think that curses and blessings are a real thing? And where do they come from? Let me go back and see. I think I have a link here. Yeah. This is from Prophets and Kings. She says that in His law, God has made known the principles that underlie all true prosperity, both of nations and individuals. Are any of you a nation? Are any of you an individual? Oh, everyone here is an individual. So this is speaking to you. It's speaking to me. This, if you want true prosperity, I'm not talking about winning the lottery. I'm talking about living a good life in this fallen world and setting yourself up to live eternal life with God. That's true prosperity. But the principles that underlie it all, God has made known. To the Israelites, Moses declared of this law, this is your wisdom and your understanding. It is not a vain thing for you because it is your life. The blessings, we don't like curses, do we? We all seek blessings. The blessings thus assured to Israel are on the same conditions and in the same degree assured to every nation and every individual under the broad heavens. So you can have blessings or you can have cursings. And how do you access the blessing side and avoid the cursing side? It's interesting because our idea of blessings and cursings tend to be short-sighted. In other words, sometimes when we pray for special blessings from God, what we want is what we think is best. I found it interesting, the testimonies and the prayer requests that were made. I think it's absolutely God's will that we do that. When we pray to God, it opens up avenues that He is able to work under His rules, that He wouldn't be able to give us some things that if we didn't ask. So we need to pray in faith, so we do that. But in this fallen world, we don't always get exactly what we want. There is a process, and God uses the process in our lives, the circumstances in our lives, sometimes to lead us to the point where He can bless us. When we disobey the principles that God has shared, we set ourselves up for cursing. And the curses of God are not like God is mad at you and so he pronounces this judgment upon you. Sometimes God does get angry with people because they know better. But when we don't know better, sometimes we set up ourselves. That's why it is important, young people and older people, it is important that we seek to learn how God would have us live. And he's given us a guidebook called the Bible and also the Spirit of Prophecy. But at any rate, under every situation, we can have the blessings of God. So now we go to Genesis 33:18. And the story of Jacob, him and his mom do this deceitful act, and he gets the blessing. But unfortunately, he also gets a result of him disobeying the principles that God had laid down. He understood he was setting himself up for a curse, and boy, did he get it. His brother Esau was furious with him and determined that he would kill him as soon as his father died. Wow, that's pretty an amazing story. So Jacob had to flee for his life, and he went all the way to Paddan Aram. And he spent many, many years there, separated from his father's household, never saw his mother alive again. His mother died before he made it back. So he had been in Paddan Aram. I'll share just a little map with you. This is up here. He had been down here. His dad lived down here in Canaan, and he had to flee all the way up here, long ways to go. And that's where his uncle Laban lived. Laban was a Syrian, and he met his wife there. In fact, he ended up with two wives. And that's where he had spent his time. And during that time, God was blessing him. I'm sorry, I dropped down by mistake there. During that time, God was blessing him, but he lived in a fallen world, and he was suffering some of the consequences of not depending totally on God. His life was not what it would have been if he had stayed back and allowed God to lead him to the blessing that had been promised to him. And so he spent many, many years working for his uncle, but God was blessing him, and he eventually needed to leave, and he had become independent. He had become wealthy, in fact. And so now he goes back to Shechem. And let me see, I have to get back to my verse. I have a map of Shechem also. So this is Shechem way down here, and he had been clear up here. And so he made it all the way back, and Shechem was a city that was down here, belonged actually to one of the, let me see, I have to get back to my other map, I guess. Anyway, it had belonged to the Perizzites, not Parasites, Perizzites. there were seven nations in Canaan that God had instructed his people that they needed to defeat and drive out when they went back to Canaan, but now we're jumping way ahead. Jacob, Isaac, all of these people were living there among the Canaanites. This was before the children of Israel had gone into captivity in Egypt. This would be there for 430 years. So we're a long ways away from that. But in the meantime, these people are all living there. So they come to Shechem, and which is in the land of Canaan, and he pitched a tent there. And he bought a piece of land where he had pitched this tent from the sons of Hamor. Hamor was Shechem's father. Now the city was named Shechem. Some of these things get kind of involved, but the kid had probably been named for the city when he was born. Hamor was actually a prince of the land, he was called. So he was the head of the Perizzites. Okay? He was the leader of the Perizzites. He was and then there's this story in the Bible that is a terrible story. Jacob had 12 sons, but he only had one daughter. And his daughter, Dinah, that was the only daughter in the family. Can you imagine what she was treated like by her brothers? I can imagine how spoiled she was. we don't know. We're not given a lot of details about it, but unfortunately, she went out to visit with some of the other young people, the young women in the land, And Shechem, who was the son of Hamor, who was a Hivite, who was the prince of the land, he saw her and he forced her to be with him. And as a result, her brothers were incredibly angry. They were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel. And so Hamor now comes to ask Jacob to let his daughter marry his son. And his brothers, two of them, Levi and Simeon, came up with a plan. And what they did was they convinced the men of that city, the city of Shechem, he convinced all of them to be circumcised. Well, we were talking about anesthesia earlier. And in those days, anesthesia was you made yourself blindly drunk. If you drank enough, you didn't feel as bad. You wouldn't feel the pain as much as if you didn't drink enough. So all the men in the city drank themselves senseless and had the surgery performed. And as a result, they were helpless. When Simeon and Levi came back into the city with their swords, they killed every man in the city. Every man in the city. Wow. Their response was to an act that was shameful and that deserved punishment. But their act, what they did to every man in that city, not every man in the city was responsible. It was a sin, a terrible sin that they perpetrated, that they were responsible for, and that revealed what kind of character they had. And so they did this horrible thing, and Genesis 34:1, whoops, I'm sorry, I went to the wrong one, I've already been there. So here's Jacob. He has fled from his uncle Laban's country, and he meets his brother Esau, we know the story. His brother Esau comes to meet him with 450 armed men. So we have an idea of what kind of strength Jacob had militarily. He knew that he would not have a chance against 450 armed men of his brothers. Well, that got settled, but now this has happened, and he tells Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me. You've made me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and Perizzites. And my men, being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my household." That would have been the normal thing. It's amazing it didn't happen. The people of the land there, if they had banded together and punished Jacob's household, for this sin that these two brothers had committed, they could have wiped them out. They would have killed every man in Jacob's household, and they would have taken all his wealth and all his cattle and all his sheep and everything that he had, his goats and everything, and the women of the household, and taken them all. And that would have been the end of the story. So, what to do? Well, what to do is that, well, let me see what, let me check this other one here, yeah. So while Jacob was thus bowed down with trouble, the Lord told him, "You need to go south to Bethel." That's, go to Bethel and live there, make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So now we go back 70 years previously when Jacob had had to flee for his life. He had come to Bethel, and there he had a dream one night that most of us remember what that dream was like. And God had met him there, and he raised an altar to God, and he had made a promise to God. He told him, "If you will bring me safely back to my father's land, I will worship you, and I will honor you with a tenth of my income." And Jacob was being as sincere with God as he knew how to be. It took him over 70 years to get back to his father's land, and God had brought him safely back to Shechem, and then this happens. Oh my. So Jacob knows what the likely result will be, and he is seeking God's help, because it's like when he met his brother Esau. His only chance was God's intervention, God touching hearts. Well, God did touch hearts, because what he did was he put the fear upon the parasites and the people of that land, and they left Jacob alone. It was strictly a miracle from God that God performed for him. Now, go forward another 50 years when Jacob is getting ready to die and he's pronouncing blessings upon his sons. And when it comes to Simeon and Levi, he makes this pronouncement. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Well, they were all brothers, weren't they? What did Jacob mean? He meant not only are they related to each other by blood, but they're like each other. They get together and they make these schemes and they do these things. They are peas in a pod. They are similar to each other. Their swords are implements of violence. And he prayed, as he gave these blessings, he said, Oh my soul, come not thou into their secret. In other words, I never knew what they were planning to do. I would have had nothing to do with what they did. They committed a horrible sin, and I wasn't part of their plans. I wasn't united with them when they got together and counseled what they were going to do to these people in Shechem. And it says, because of their anger, they slew men, and their self-pity, they lamed oxen. Well, actually, the Hebrew there, the word there is sar, that most translations translate as oxen or men. But actually, the word in Hebrew probably should be, instead of shor, I'm sorry, should be sar, and that means prince. And that takes us back to Genesis 34:2. The Hamor was the prince that they killed, and all of his city. That's what they did. I believe that that's probably a correct translation of that. But anyway, here is Jacob saying, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Wow. This is the curse that God, through His Holy Spirit, told Jacob would come upon those two sons for the things they had done. And what those sons did would carry down to their descendants. In other words, the consequences of what the fathers did carried down to the descendants. How can that be? Is that fair? I don't know if it's fair, but I know this is the way things work. When God wants to give us blessings, the blessings are dependent upon obeying the principles that God has revealed. And when we don't obey those principles, and we give that example to our sons, our daughters, they tend to go the way we go. Now, they don't have to. They can change because God's blessings are always available. But what happens when you have a curse pronounced? God said, this is what's going to happen. Do you think it'll happen? Absolutely it'll happen. But it didn't work out quite the way we might think. So you have Simeon and Levi who were associated in wickedness, and they have the same prediction for each one, but you have two different outcomes. And Levi, for example, did not get any territory. The curse was they would be dispersed in Israel. Same curse for each one, each brother. But Levi, his descendants, chose to be true to God. And when Israel rebelled against God, when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, the tribe of Levi was the tribe that was faithful to God and supported Moses and did what they were required to do. And as a result of that, they were given the priesthood. They were given the spiritual leadership in Israel. And they were dispersed in Israel. They were not given a territory that said this is the Levites' territory. Instead, they were given cities in the territories of every one of the tribes. And one of the cities they were given was Shechem, by the way. But anyway, they were given those privileges and given cities, rather, that they lived in that was their inheritance. And they were given the responsibility of preaching God's word, his principles, to God's people. You imagine using as preachers the descendants of a man, Levi, who had done this terrible deed, who had been involved in this terrible deed. But they became a blessing to all of Israel. And the descendants of Levi became blessed because they became true to God. What about Simeon? Simeon, when they went into the wilderness, I have a chart here, there was two censuses that were taken by Joshua. I'm sure I get that. Yeah. Anyway, in the first census, Simeon had 59,300 men who were enrolled as being over the age of 20 and available for service in the army. They were one of the largest tribes. Only Judah had 74,600 and somebody else, oh yeah, Dan had 62,000. By the time the second census came around, they were down to 37,000. Almost half, well, a little more than half of what they had originally in the first census. Not only had they become dispersed, but they had also lowered in number. Any reason, any idea why? There's a number of possibilities. Number one, they didn't have God's blessing. And they were dispersed, but apparently the Simeonites, as a tribe, were not very faithful to God. They got involved in all sorts of things. So, for example, we have the story of Phinehas. When the children of Israel were rebelling against God, one of the Simeonites, let me see, where is it here? One of the sons of Israel brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation as they were seeking to come back to God. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, saw it, and he took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and slew the man. And this man was a Simeonite. Okay? So he stopped that plague because of what he did. But anyway, the descendants of Levi and the descendants of Simeon took totally different paths. You and I, every one of us, as sinners, are under the curse of God. But you don't have to remain under the curse. All you have to do is choose to follow the principles that God has laid down and honor God, and the curse turns into a blessing. And so to this day, if your name, if you're a Jew, and your name is Cohen, do you know what that means? You're of the tribe of Levi. You're of the priestly tribe, and you are honored as a Jew in all Jewish congregations. That blessing is still there, and God has blessed. Those blessings are always available to us. So Jacob prays that he prays as God directs him. And a curse is pronounced upon these two brothers and their descendants because of the consequences that follow when fathers and mothers are not true to God and to his principles. One tribe chooses to follow God. The curses are lifted. It becomes a blessing, not just to them. It becomes a blessing to all of Israel. Now they have an entire tribe that is dedicated to sharing God's principles with others. The other one disappears. In fact, it's interesting because the Simeonites apparently actually left after this incident when Phinehas slew one of the Simeonites, a prince of Simeon. A lot of them left at that time. And some secular history tells us they may have even ended up in Greece and become joined up with Sparta. And that tribe may have become part of that tribe. There's a secular history that talks about the priest named Simeon among Spartacus. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how true that is, But I do know that the blessing and the curses did work out. The curse will always be fulfilled in my life and in your life if we do not turn and seek the Lord's blessing. And when we seek the Lord's blessing, He takes the curse. And whatever it is that you are faced with that removes the blessing of God, He turns that in your life into a blessing. I want to end with the idea that God, not the idea, the revelation, that God delights in taking that which is evil, and when man turns to God, He takes that which is evil and turns it into a blessing in our lives. And so the premier example of that in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He allowed it to happen. It was not His plan, but He took your evil and He turned it into a good that allowed me to save all of you, all of your children, all of your wives, my father's household, to save them in the time of drought." So God will do that in our lives. That is an absolute promise that you can claim, Frank. If we will turn to God and give Him our lives and honor Him, any evil that was meant in our lives, He will turn and make it a positive blessing. So in closing, I would like to leave you this thought from a little poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. "For God, in cursing, gives us better gifts than men in benediction." You see, God's Spirit gives truth to all kinds of people. I love quotes that follow along with what God has revealed. And I'm not sure exactly what Elizabeth Barrett Browning's background was, but she certainly spoke the truth here in this little poem. God's cursing is redemptive. It's seeking for us to understand that we need to turn to God. And when we turn to God, He gives us a gift in His cursing and turns it into absolute blessing. And this is what God promises, is that if we will turn to Him, if we will depend totally on Him, He will pardon us by grace. And then He will justify us by grace. And then He will sanctify us by grace. He will make us more like Him. And then our sins will be blotted out by grace. And when we are sealed, if we remain in His truth, then we are settled and we have Canaan to look forward to. All of the seven nations of Canaan defeated and only God's people occupying the land. New Canaan, when God restores this earth.